Our scripture today is on the theme of our Sabbath School quarterly for this quarter. Can anybody tell me the title of our quarterly this quarter?
The Least of These.
The Least of These. This is a theme of the Bible, a very important topic in scripture of helping those who are in need. And for the next 3 months, we're going to be studying this topic. And I just encourage you, if you don't already, get one of those quarterlies and attend one of the Sabbath School classes here in the church. I once heard a sermon, 10 Reasons to Go to Sabbath School. And I'm not going to give that sermon today, but I am going to encourage you to attend Sabbath School, especially this quarter, because we've got a very important lesson. And the scriptures on this subject remind us of the importance of ministry to the poor. And I decided to give the message on this topic today because it's the first Sabbath in the quarter and this new quarterly. And I have had some experiences recently that have caused me to think about this important ministry. We want to look at a scripture passage that helps us to see that when we help the poor, we obey the Lord, and we are blessed. In Proverbs 14, verse 20, go ahead and put that up on the screen, please. Proverbs 14 and verse 20. Go ahead and put it back up on the screen. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. A couple of statements of fact there. Have you noticed that poor people are not the most popular people in the world? Amen. And have you noticed that people who have a little bit more have more friends? And people who have a lot more sometimes have a lot more friends. But we want to look at the next verse, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor. Now there's three words. What are the three words? Happy is he. Happy is he. So there's a blessing that comes with helping the poor, and there's a warning or something to avoid in that verse, despising your neighbor, and the idea is that someone in need and you don't help them. So the text brings out the difficulties faced by the poor. They not only lack money, but many times they lack friends, and the rich, by contrast, have many more friends. And if you don't think that you are rich, you're going to find out that you are. And I'll take a look at this picture here. If I was a real estate agent, I'll put the picture back up, please. If I was a real estate agent here in Brookings, can imagine trying to sell this house. We were walking on Harris Beach the other day, and this is a bad there. Go to the next picture, please. There it is. There's the front yard and the front of the house. I don't think very many of us would want to live in that house. My kids thought it was pretty neat because they could go in there. We were walking along the beach, and they've tried to make little places like that. But I think that this picture is a good symbol of some of the facts concerning life here in Brookings. There are a lot of homeless people, and someone sleeps in that house made out of driftwood. Now, let's go to the next slide. I've got an interesting statement here. This is something from my favorite author. A true Christian is the poor man's friend. He deals with his perplexed and unfortunate brother as one would deal with a delicate, tender, sensitive plant. Amen. We deal with our brother, our sister in need as we would a delicate, sensitive plant. The statement goes on, God wants his workers to move among the sick and suffering as messengers of his love and mercy. He is looking upon us to see how we are treating one another, whether we are Christ-like in our dealing with all, high or low, rich or poor, free or bond. We have a couple more pictures here. I wanted to show you this. This one was of a tree that was cut down. It was needful for some firewood. But I thought about that statement that says we're to treat our needy friend as a tender plant. Now, this tree needed to be cut down, and we needed the wood from the tree. But this picture of this tree is a good idea about how not to treat a person. We don't want to cut people down. We don't want to cut them off. We don't want to knock them over. Instead, we want to do something like the next picture shows. And I've got this one. I hope you can see that. These are two lilac trees. And you'll notice that there are some boards there holding up the tree, pointing them a little straighter than they were. These trees were going to grow up crooked. And so some boards were placed and give that tree a little advantage, give that tree a little bit of support. I thought of that statement, we are to treat our brother, our sister, like a tender, sensitive plant that might need a little bit of support, might need a little bit of help to go a little straighter in life, a little more upright, a little healthier, a little happier through life. And that's a tree that's not like a house plant, but whatever, I'm sure that you have had plants like that that you've had to train or go another direction sometimes. Thank you for the pictures there. Those are all the pictures I have for today. But let's talk about those who are in need for just a few minutes by some questions, and we'll search for some answers. First of all, who are the poor? Who are the poor? In the United States, there are 40 million people who are categorized as in poverty. And this is defined and categorized by a statistic of earning less than $26,000 a year. And I think you can see how if you earned less than $26,000 a year, unless you had some very unusual circumstances, you would not be very rich. You would be someone in need. We have another statistic from Brookings. You know what the median income in Brookings is? $27,000 a year. That's the median income in the city of Brookings. And that compared with the state of Oregon, the median income in the state of Oregon is $31,000. So you got $27,000 in Brookings. The state of Oregon is $31,000. We're on the lower side of the median income here in Brookings. Poverty, however, is not only seen in how much you earn, but there are sometimes some hidden kinds of poverty. You take a family, and there's 16 more million people in this category. 16 million have this other type of kind of hidden poverty. You take a family that has two incomes earning $50,000 a year. Seems like more than 26, but they have no health insurance, and they have a child that becomes critically ill, and they have such big medical expenses that they soon default on their mortgage, and they get evicted. Now, they've got a much higher income than those in the other category, but yet still struggling, having a really hard time, and certainly could be put into the category of someone suffering poverty. How about the people in Ridgecrest, California? Did anybody see the pictures of the houses that were ruined? Two earthquakes just in the last day or two, even last night. People down there suffering big losses, all of a sudden going from maybe doing okay, now they're really in need. How are they going to make it? What are they going to do? How about that? Right in the Radio 74 headquarters right there in Ridgecrest. So you knew where that was.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, all right. Well, there are different kinds of poverty. And it's not only financial. Some people have a lot of money, but they don't have any peace. Some have health insurance, but they don't have a smile in their heart or on their face because of other problems that they deal with. Some have great worldly wealth, but no spiritual investments, no spiritual cash in their spiritual bank account. They do not know Jesus. Some have a very high IQ, but they do not have skills of relationships and relating with people. And they may be very qualified for their job, but not able to keep the job because they don't get along with coworkers or with the boss. Another kind of poverty. What about churches? Have you ever thought about this one? Maybe you haven't. Some churches have buildings, but they have no pastor. And I read a book a few years ago about churches up in Canada. Many, many churches that are in such small communities and such small churches that they will never, ever have a pastor. And the only way that those churches can function is if the people in those churches learn how to lead worship and make the churches to happen. There are some pastors who have no church members. I heard about one, and I was pastor of a church in Oakland, Maryland. Oakland, Maryland is a resort area. And there's a beautiful lake just up the road and mountains for skiing. And it's about 3 hours from Washington, D.C. And many years ago, many of the Adventists who lived in the Washington, D.C. area who would come out to the Oakland area for their vacations, they wanted to have a church in Oakland. They built the church so that they could have a church there while they're on vacation. They paid for it. They had it built. But there were hardly any Adventists that lived in that town. And a pastor of a district that included that town arrived there. This happened in the early 70s. And he has this gorgeous new church and only like two or three church members. Can you imagine? And I won't be able to tell you the whole story, but he was a very good soul winner, and he reached out, and they had evangelism. And Joe Cruz, you remember Joe Cruz, the great evangelist, came and held meetings there. Sometime I'll tell you more. There was some humorous things that happened and very interesting. But I'm very happy to tell you that a church was raised up, that is, the people. And a couple of years ago, while I was still there, we actually had one meeting where there was 90-some people attending. So God did raise up the church there. It was a building that was poor of people, but God enriched that church. Amen. Some churches have a pastor, and they have people, but they have no building. And there are many churches around the world who worship under trees. Yeah. Or some other outdoor setting, and Jim knows because he's been down to the mission field. There's all kinds of different needs out there. So when we think of helping the poor this morning, it's not just giving out money to someone in need in that way. There's a broad type of ministry when it comes to helping those in need. But what are the blessings that are promised in Scripture to those who are generous in helping the poor? The first one was in our scripture reading today, Proverbs 14, verse 31. It is about honoring God, the blessing of honoring God. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him, that is God, has mercy on the needy. Amen. So when we help the poor, we are actually obeying the Lord. We're actually honoring God. It's not only helping the person. It is a ministry that makes us like God in character. And God put it into his law. It's a part of his law. Let's go to Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 through 11. This is the law of God. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. And go on to verse 8. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become sin among you. That's a serious word, isn't it? You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. It is a matter of obedience to God, a very, very important thing. You know, we have a wonderful message as Seventh-day Adventists to give to the world, don't we? We've got the three angels' messages. We can tell you what happens when you die, that you sleep in the grave, you await the resurrection. We can tell a lot of other wonderful facts, but it would be tragic if we were very rich in our knowledge of that message and telling people all these things and yet not helping them practically. I'd hate for someone to say, you can tell me what's going to happen to me when I go into the grave, but what about what's going to happen to me right now? That's where the rubber meets the road. Let us pray that God will help us to follow not only those teachings and doctrines that we have that we're thankful for, but the commands of Scripture in helping those in need. The second blessing that the promises give us is that helping the poor brings happiness. Helping the poor gives you that good feeling that you like to have. And that's in Proverbs 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. And the children sing a song. Now is the time to be happy, and the place to be happy is here. And the way to be happy is to make others happy and to spread a little sunshine down here. Have you ever noticed that happiness is a byproduct of making other people happy? It's not something that you really get by seeking for it in and of itself. It comes when we help others. I'll always remember one of my happiest days as a pastor, and it came very unexpectedly. I got a phone call one day when I lived in Idaho, in a little town in central Idaho, and the person on the other end said, I'm calling you from Oregon. This lady said, we've got two people, a husband and wife, that live next door to our church. And because they live next door to our church, they come to our church. But they've gotten in trouble, they've had some bad breaks in life, and they did something that landed them both in jail, and they are in jail in your town where you live. And I lived about 2 minutes walk from the jail. It was one of those old brick buildings, you know, with a courthouse above and the jail in the basement. This was an old cowboy town. And I'd never been in the jail before this. And the lady said, would you please go and visit them? These people are not members of our church, but they attend our church, and they're in your town. So I went over there, and they let me in, and I was able to visit with the couple. They told me a little bit about what happened. And they had been in there for some days at that point and had to be for a number of more days before their time came that they would be on trial right in that same building. I remember the day that the judge gave his sentence. I attended the meeting there, and he tried to be kind. They had already done like a month in the jail. They had stolen a car. And he said, you've done enough time. I'm not going to ask you to do any more. but you're going to be on probation for a year. And because the crime was committed in that county, they were going to have to come back when they would go through their process of dealing with their probation offer and so forth. And so they had their day in court. They went back home. They began to follow their probationary sentence. And months later, I get another phone call. The same lady that called me the first time. She said, they're coming back. They have to meet with their probation officer. They believe that they will pass their probation and everything will be okay, but we need somebody to pick them up at the bus station and to take them to the courthouse and then take them back to the bus station in the evening. Can you help? I said, I'll help. I'll try to help, but that's a long ways. The bus station that they'll be coming to is like more than an hour away from where I live. But I'll try to find someone. Thanks for the information. She gave me the date, the time, everything, and I wrote it down. And I was getting ready for an evangelistic series. I was very, very busy. There was a pastor that was ministering in that town where that bus station was, and it wasn't the same courthouse that they had come to with me in my town, but it was more the county courthouse this time. And I tried to find someone. I called, I asked. I couldn't get anyone that could help. And they were arriving like 6 in the morning. And I decided I'm going to have to do it. There's nobody else to do it. Got up really early that day, drove to the bus station, met them. And you know, they looked a little different. They looked a little happier. They'd had a good year. I took them to a cafe. We had breakfast. I took them to the courthouse. They had their meeting. And as we drove back and forth, and I had to take them over to my mother's home who lived not too far away from there. She said, I'll give them lunch. And so we went over there for lunch. And while they visited with my mom, I did a little bit of church work, you know, with my computer and stuff that I had to keep up with. Then I had lunch with them, and as the afternoon went by, then it was time to take them back to the bus station, which I did. And we drove, and we talked, and we visited. And I have to say that as I look back on my ministry, it was one of the happiest days that I remember. Amen. Because I was helping someone in need. And it seemed as though it was benefiting them. I will never forget it, and I really learned a lesson. Amen. And I find that any time I'm able to help someone who has a need, I feel that same feeling. And I'm glad that nobody else was available. I would have never learned the lesson that I learned that day. Amen. Helping the poor brings happiness. When we help the poor, we obey the Lord, and we are blessed. Another thing that helping the poor does is that it helps to improve all of our relationships, not only your relationship with the person that you're helping, but all of your relationships. It helps you to be a trustworthy person. People see you that way. People see you as a merciful person. Proverbs 14, verse 22 is the verse we want to look at now. Do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who do good. Those who help the poor experience mercy and truth, or trust and goodwill. There's all kinds of different ways that you could say that. But I think that we all agree that someone who has means and is able to help and doesn't help, you know, we tend to kind of look down on that. You could help, but you don't. Why? But someone who is generous and kind, whether they're rich or whether they're not so rich, we respect that person. We like that person. We feel good around that person. I've shared the story here in the past of the church in Taunton, Massachusetts, that embraced the Sabbath and switched from Sunday to Sabbath worship. But I don't know if I've told every detail about it. It happens that this particular church made a specialty of reaching out to the poor. They were located right in the part of town where homeless people gathered and where people on the street and so on. And on Sunday mornings, the pastor would go out and he'd try to get all these people into the church. He had a really special gift with this. And he became known in the town. And it was even a little bit controversial, as you can imagine. Sometimes people didn't want that there in that town. But he was respected as someone who helped those in need. And when they discovered the Sabbath truth in the Bible, at this point, their church was growing out of their storefront that they rented. There was a big Baptist church right across the street, an old church built during the Civil War, a big, huge brick church that had lots of extra room. And he approached this church and said, "Would you be willing to let us rent a room from you? We're going to be having Sabbath services." How do you like that? "We're going to be having Sabbath Saturday services. We need a bigger room. Could we rent from you, because we're outgrowing our space?" And you know, that Baptist church had such respect for that pastor and for the work that they did that they gave them a big room rent-free to have Sabbath services in the Baptist church. And they met there for a couple of years, as I recall. And eventually, they had to move to another town a little ways away where things were going to work out better for them. But helping the poor caused them to have a good relationship, even with another church in the town. And all of the churches that knew about them respected them. I don't think that any of us disagree about the need to help the poor. The question is not whether we should help those in need, but how can we best help those who need help? And today it's complicated because there are laws that can factor into that. And I understand that there are even laws here in Brookings. How would we, you know, treat someone who is homeless? I think we're not supposed to give out cash, or not supposed to give out food, something like that. You know, though, it's always been complicated because we always wonder, what is the best way to help someone who is in need? Is it really helping them to give them money? Is it really helping them to give them food? Maybe there's other types of help that would be better and more important. And we could get into all of that, and there's certainly things to consider. There's a beautiful book called Welfare Ministry that was written by Ellen White on this very kind of ministry, very balanced book, talking about how to reach out and minister to people in need. But we have an opportunity right here in our Brookings Church. I'm very proud of the fact that the soup kitchen that we run, second and fourth Mondays. Does anybody remember what time? 12 o'clock. So second and fourth Mondays, and I've been attending and joining in lunch and helping however I could for several Mondays now, and it's very interesting to sit down and talk to folks, and some folks are brand new in town. Some folks have been here for a long time. The last time I was there was a family, a mother, a grandmother, a husband, and a granddaughter, and they already had jobs, working hard, but not settled yet and needing some help as they go along, so they came for lunch. And another thing that I learned by attending this, that there is a church in town that's quite well known for helping those in need, the Trinity Lutheran.
St. Timothy.
Okay, St. Timothy. Okay, two churches. Trinity and St. Timothy, and I've had people say to me, when I sit down, I say, so how long have you been here? Where do you go to church? St. Timothy. How did you hear about St. Timothy? Well, we were in the library, and we told people we were new and in need, and they told us that's the church you go to. So there you have a church that has done a good job, and they are respected and known for that. And I was really happy to find out that our church is remembered for the work that we do. When I invited people to the church dedication service that we had a few weeks ago and wrote letters, you know, to the mayor and the county commissioners and all those, and they would write back, and some of them could not attend our event, but they said, we want to thank you for what your church does for the community. Amen. It's noticed. So attending the soup kitchen is a great way. Those who cook the food and do a wonderful service are not able to eat with the folks because they're serving and cooking and so on. And if you can come on over, you can get a free lunch and visit with folks, eat lunch with them, and just get to know people. And it's a group of people that we wouldn't know otherwise. You have an opportunity right here in our own church. Another way, this might seem like something, well, we already know about this, but do you know that faithfulness in your tithes and in your offerings helps those in need? A lot of the mission work and missionaries that go throughout the world are supported from the tithe. A portion of your tithe dollar goes for overseas mission work, helping those who don't know the gospel to hear it. And there's also many practical ministries going on in connection to that. I do believe we may be hearing something from Adventist Community Services when it comes to Ridgecrest, California, and an opportunity to give. We'll have to be watching for that. What about community agencies? Most communities have a shelter, a domestic violence shelter. In one town in Worcester, Massachusetts, they actually had a homeless teen shelter. It was a place where they had a washer and dryer, and they kept toothpaste and toothbrushes and different other things that teens would need. And they could come there, wash their clothes. And we invited them to come to our church and make a presentation one time. And that one, you know, not as many people were interested. We asked them to do the presentation after the potluck, and they came, and we just had a handful of people to hear about this, and I was a little bit embarrassed because there wasn't that many. But I told the lady, I said, now, when you come, we are going to give out some empty water bottles that will say Homeless Teen Center on it. We'll put a label on it. And we're going to give these out to our church members to put their nickels and dimes, their change, in these bottles. And we'll invite you to come back when we get them all collected and get them all filled up. And it took a few months, but do you know how much was raised with nickels and dimes to give to a donation to the Homeless Teen Center? $700. Amen. With nickels and dimes. You know, Americans lose in pocket change every year. Each American loses in pocket change each year more than the average person earns in many of the poorer third world countries. More than they earn in a whole year, we lose in pocket change every year. If you say, I'm not wealthy, well, compare yourself with the rest of the world. You'll be a little bit more wealthy than you think. We've done these nickel and dime campaigns also for the Crisis Pregnancy Center and other towns, and I hope that we, in the days ahead, we can look for ways that we can be of even more practical help in our community. Some people have a form of neediness that is not so financial, but I mentioned it earlier in the sermon. Some people just do not have a smile. And one of my favorite little quotes, and I collect them, is if someone doesn't have a smile, give them one of yours. Can we practice smiling? A smile. It's one of the best things that we can give to another person, especially when it's sincere and we're giving our attention to that person. We can give some time to that person. You won't always be able to give a lot of time, but you can give a smile. Anybody can give a smile. It takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. Being aware of people and being interested in people is a wonderful gift to give to a person. You know, the thing that a person likes to hear more than anything else is their name. And I'm going to prove this to you right now. Have you ever seen a truck go by with the name of a business that's your initials? Like TS Company, maybe Tom Smith. Have you ever seen any kind of an advertisement, a billboard, a truck with your initials? You tend to notice that. You tend to notice that. I remember there was a Subway sandwich shop in a town where I lived. It was called BK Subs. And I thought that was so interesting. Every time I drove by that place, I thought, there's my sandwich shop. And one couple times I went in there and bought one. BK Subs. We like to hear our name. When you meet a person, say their name. John, it's nice to meet you. I'm so glad you came today, John, or Mary, or Susie, or whoever. If you say the name several times, it will be much easier to remember it. And people will feel like you care about them. We can ask questions that people like to answer. Don't be critical of others. Don't ask intrusive questions, but ask questions that people like to answer. What do you do here in this community? Do you have family here? And just listen. Some of the most interesting people in this world are people who hardly have anything to say about themselves. They just listen to other people and they show an interest. God gave us two ears and one mouth to be used in that proportion. Give the gift of time and attention, and you will be loved. When we help the poor, we obey the Lord, and we are blessed. A celebrity once said that she was many times tempted to ask God the question, why don't you do something more for the people in this world who are poverty-stricken, who are in need, who are in trouble? Lord, why don't you do more? She many times wanted to ask this question of God, but she stopped short and never asked the question because she said, I know that if I ask God that question, he is going to ask me the same question. She recognized that we have a part to play in this process. May God help us as we continue to do what we know God wants us to do. Amen. And find new ways and practical ways to be of help to people, to remember the needs, to discover new ones. Like Job said, the cause that I knew not, I searched out. And in God's heart and in God's world and in God's plan, there's a place for all of us to do this. And may we step out in obedience to him, because when we help the poor, we obey the Lord. Amen. And we are blessed. Amen.
Please stand. Our closing hymn is number 577, In the Heart of Jesus.
In the heart of Jesus, there is love for you. Love most pure and tender, love most deep and true. Why should you be lonely? Why for friendship sigh? When the heart of Jesus has a full supply, always thought for you. Warm as summer sunshine, sweet as morning dew. Why should you be
Before we have the benediction, I will read the names: Michelle Merkley, Bob Probus, Dan Fisher, and Todd Rigby. Michelle Merkley, Bob Probus, Dan Fisher, and Todd Rigby. And let me just add that we just need you to meet for a few minutes. All your job is to vote the committee. This does not mean that you are on the final committee, but we'll meet right after the service if you can, and we'll get that job done. Glory be to Him whose power is working in us, who can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to Him from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.